Genesis chapter 11, verses 27, and we read 12, verse 3. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur to the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Our second reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. And this is on page 847 in the English Bibles and page 1133 in the Chinese Bibles. Luke, chapter 13, verses 18 to 21 says, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches.' Again he asked, 'What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough.'"
So we're going to finish off this sermon series this evening, and next week we'll be beginning something new from the Gospel of John. But let's pray, and we'll focus on this part of God's Word. Heavenly Father, as we stop to think about your Word now, we pray that you will give us insight into your character, your great purposes, and how our lives fit into what you are doing in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the first few years of World War II, everything was either a disaster or at best a draw for Great Britain. But in 1942, after the war had been going for about 3 years, the British, with the help of the Aussies, won their first real victory. It was the Battle of El Alamein, which was fought in Egypt. And there was still a long way to go in the war. But after this battle, the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said this. Just let me. "Now, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning." Today, I want us to look at the end of the beginning of the Bible. So far this year, we've been mostly looking at these early chapters of Genesis. And as I wrap up the sermon series, I want us to see how it is that we're at the end of one section and we're about to begin something else. There's a sense in which Genesis chapters 1 to 11 are really the introduction to the Bible. And it's interesting how the Bible kind of fits together. So you've got these first 11 chapters, which is less than 1% of the Bible, and the focus is on the whole world, on the whole of humanity. And then from Genesis chapter 12, the focus narrows to just one family, the family of Abraham. And the next 85% of the Bible follows the successes and the failures and the growth and the shrinking of Abraham's family, until from this family comes Jesus Christ. And then the last bit of the Bible, the last 14% of the Bible, it shows us how God's blessings through Jesus Christ begin to flow to all the nations. And the Bible finishes again with a focus on the whole world and the whole of humanity. And so God's promise to Abraham is the end of the beginning. And the coming of Jesus is the beginning of the end. Tonight, I want us to see how the book of Genesis transitions from talking about the whole world to focusing on Abraham and his family. And I guess my key text tonight will be Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. But have your Bible open and be ready to flick back a few pages, because I want us to see how what's happening with Abraham is presented as an answer to everything we've been looking at in Genesis chapters 1 to 11. So tonight is really about connecting the dots so that we can better appreciate what God is doing throughout world history, what God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ today, and so that we can place our own lives within his story. And just for something completely different, I'm going to cover it under 3 points. Really, I'm going to tell the same story 3 times related to the 3 parts of this promise that God makes to Abraham: a great nation, a great name, and a great blessing. So, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God says to this guy called Abram, "I will make you into a great nation." Now, let's rewind and see why this is such an important thing. If you go back to where we started, back at the beginning of the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, when God created mankind in his image, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." The book begins with a command to multiply. And as we read through these chapters, humanity does multiply. If we had begun the Bible reading at chapter 11, verse 10, it would have been hard work for Grace, because it's a list of a whole lot of names. And it's a list of names in each generation of people having sons and daughters. Humanity is multiplying. Of course, in the flow of Genesis, there's the sad fact that these sons and daughters are growing up with a sinful nature. There's a distance from God and his blessings. And the only thing that really seems to be happening throughout all of these generations in Genesis chapter 11 is that people are living shorter and shorter lives. Like, you look down at the numbers. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, you look down, just you scan down the numbers, the ages people are living to, and it's getting shorter and shorter and shorter. The world doesn't seem to be going anywhere, at least not anywhere positive. But then, into this world that just seems to be meandering along, God does something. And he appears to a man named Abram and he says, "I want you to go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." I mean, Abram's an interesting choice. If you were going to pick someone to be a great nation, from a human point of view, it seems a bit random. If you do the maths with the Abram and his father's ages, it turns out that Abram wasn't the oldest son. And so in that culture, he wouldn't have been the one who inherits most of the family resources. He wouldn't have been the natural leader of the family. And then, of course, there's the fact that Abram's wife is unable to have children. It doesn't seem like a great platform for building a great nation. And yet this is how God works time and time again in the Bible. From tiny and unimpressive beginnings, you might say from a tiny mustard seed, God patiently grows his kingdom. The Old Testament follows the story of this family all the way to Jesus. And when you get to Jesus, Jesus' own mother didn't seem like an ideal candidate to give birth to the Messiah, being a virgin and all. But again, God is willing to do things the hard way. God is willing to bring blessing to the world by the way of the cross. And even after the cross, you've just got this tiny little community of disciples that Jesus leaves behind. But what happens? They begin to multiply. This community of disciples grows into a great crowd from many nations as people across the world come to know God, come to experience his blessings through Jesus Christ. And today, it's easy for us to miss what amazing multiplication has been happening in global Christianity. Because the church in Australia has been fairly static in recent years, whereas the number of world Christians has almost doubled in my lifetime. Just let that sink in for a minute. Almost doubled. And I was privileged to get a little glimpse of this in Zambia over the last few weeks. The gospel first arrived in Zambia in the late 1800s. The CCAP, Church of Central Africa Presbyterian Zambia Synod, was formed in 1982 with 10,000 members and four ministers. So those four ministers had a lot of people to look after. Today, it has about 150,000 members and 98 ministers. And what that looks like in practice is often full churches where the adults get to sit on seats and the kids are sitting down the aisles. It looks like one minister having up to 9 different preaching places that he walks from one to the other as he meets with different gatherings of God's people. It looks like people willing to meet outside and worship God in the open air, even without a church building. And so the gospel is producing fruit. The harvest is plenty. And it's not just in the developing world. I shared with the morning service a few weeks back about a report released very recently by the Bible Society in the UK, which describes a quiet revival happening in Great Britain. Their research shows that in the last 6 years, church attendance has grown by 50%, and the biggest growth has been among young people, especially men in Generation Z. I was on the plane. I ended up sitting next to a guy from Canada who was a Christian, and he was saying there's been huge responsiveness among young people in his part of Canada. And so let's pray that God, by his Spirit, will do something like that here. The God who in the beginning created mankind and said, multiply. The God who made this promise to Abram that he would become a great nation is the God who continues to bless and bring multiplication today. Okay, let's rewind. Let me tell the same story from a second angle. In the beginning, God created human beings to rule. He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And you remember, in our story in Genesis, the first step for the man ruling was when he gave names to the animals. But then also the problems kind of started when when mankind decided not only do we want to rule over creation, we also want to rule over ourselves, but apart from God. And we saw this when we got to the Tower of Babel a couple of weeks ago when Joe was speaking about it. Do you remember what motivated the people to build that tower? Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that," what? "So that we may make a name for ourselves." If you rule over things by naming them, then to make a name for yourself is all about claiming an authority for yourselves. It's all about making yourself your own saviour. It's all about becoming great by our own efforts, but without God. And actually, this is the shape of all the different man-made religions. There's a guy from Melbourne named Christopher Watkin who has a very simple but a helpful illustration of the difference between Christianity and all the other religions. He points out that all the man-made religions are N-shaped, like the letter N. What he means is that in all the man-made religions, the idea is that you first have to do something. It starts with you. You have to impress the God. You have to bring the right offering to the God. You have to perform the right ritual that the God wants in order to unlock the reward and get whatever it is that you want. It's N-shaped because it starts with us, goes up to God, and then gives us what we're seeking. And that's actually not so different from a lot of secular, non-religious Aussie thinking. Whether it's this workplace culture of achievement, I have to achieve in order to be somebody. Whether it's the Tinder model of relationships, where you have to create an impressive profile in order to access the relational rewards. It's N-shaped. But in God's promise to Abram, we see a different model. God says, this is still in chapter 12, verse 2, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." So instead of being N-shaped, what's happening here is that through Abram, God is beginning to do something U-shaped. It starts with God. He reaches out to us. He appears to Abram. Abram didn't ask for this. God comes to Abram and says, "I will give you a name." And then Abram's life after this is a life of faith, a life of response to this promise that God has given him. Christianity is U-shaped. He blesses us, and then we respond, and our lives are a blessing to others. And of course, this is the pattern that finds ultimate expression in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He came down to earth from heaven. He gave himself for us at the cross. We who didn't deserve his blessings are given a new name. We're given a new identity as God's children. We become Jesus' own people. And so now, how do we live? We live in response to the grace and the honour that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. We live U-shaped lives. It's lives where we're not. It doesn't start with us. We don't need to make ourselves into something. No, it starts with God, and we realize, wow, God has done something for us. God has made us worthy for himself. And so we live our lives in response to that reality. Let's work through a third strand to this story. In the beginning, God told mankind to fill the earth. And Genesis tells us that, yeah, eventually we did. In Genesis chapter 10, you might want to look at Genesis chapter 10 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 10, it lists all the nations that came from Noah's family after the flood. Now, we didn't look at this chapter in detail in our series. When you read through that chapter from an Aussie perspective, it's pretty hard work because it's a list of mostly names of people and places. Let me say, I remember when I was living in the Middle East, reading this chapter was a bit more of an emotional experience because on a clear day, I could look out my window and I could see the hill country of Safar, which is mentioned in chapter 10, verse 30. And I knew people from some of the tribes that are mentioned in those verses. And so for a very short time in my life, I was able to read this and go, wow, these are my people. These are my places. And so I think that's the impact that the first hearers would have had as they read through this. But then as they get to the Tower of Babel, they realise, hang on a minute, this is a list of nations who have filled the earth, but they're all stuck in sin. They're all far from God. They're all divided against each other. And actually, chapter 10 is kind of a list of all the nations that go to war against each other in the rest of the Bible. And so we get to the end of chapter 11 and we're thinking, well, what hope is there for all these nations? All these nations. There's 70-something nations listed in this chapter. They're multiplying, but what are they multiplying? They're multiplying division? They're multiplying war? Well, chapter 12, from all of these nations, God chooses one clan, the family of Terah. And from that, he appears to one man, Abram, and he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is chapter 12, verse 3. And so, follow through the story of the Bible. What is this blessing for all the peoples of the earth? Well, this is the blessing that starts to shoot out through Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, after he's risen from the dead, as everyone from every nation who receives Jesus is reconnected with God and begins to share in his blessings. It's interesting listening to how the gospel has made an impact in Zambia. They said first missionaries came with the good news about Jesus. But then as people received Christ, it was clear, well, we need to help them grow. We need literacy. We need Bible translation. We need schools. And so evangelization led to education. And at the same time, as people who were trusting in Jesus were gathered into worshipping communities of disciples and as they were learning to love each other and care for each other, it became clear, wow, how many health needs and how many health challenges are we facing? And so they wrote back home and they said, hey, can you send doctors? Can you send nurses? Which meant that hospitals and clinics were set up. And so from these gospel beginnings, a whole social transformation has been set in progress. And now that the church in Zambia has set up their own theological college to train pastors, they took us around the buildings and said, we've started with pastors training. We want to train people in the gospel first. But we have a vision that over there we can build a university which will train teachers. And over there we can build a hospital which will train doctors. And all these blessings that start to flow out of the gospel beginning, out of that first mustard seed, are only a taste of the fullness of blessing that Jesus will bring in the new creation at his return. It begins with our reconnection to God, but it spreads out from there and it will be made complete in the age to come. But here's an important thing, and this is where I'll finish today. You notice in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, there's two possible destinations for people of every nation when it comes to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. For people of every nation, there's the possibility of either embracing what God is doing through Abram or rejecting it. And if what God is doing through Abram comes to its destination in Jesus Christ, then that means how we respond to Jesus matters. If Abraham signals the end of the beginning, then Jesus' life on earth signals the beginning of the end. And we live in a time where if we bless the name of Jesus, if we receive him, we get on board with the grace of God which is offered to us, we become part of this story of blessing. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. But reject what God is doing. Reject Jesus as Lord and Saviour, and then you're left outside of this program of blessing. Reject Jesus and you're stuck in this cycle of Genesis chapters 1 to 11. How are you going to move beyond this cycle of sin and division and conflict and death? I mean, where is our world going? You look around, you see division and war and poverty, and it seems to be increasing. There needs to be some sort of intervention to break these cycles. And so the call from God's word here is to get on board with God's program of blessing. Get on board with Jesus. Praise his name. Be part of his story of forgiveness and unity and peace and new creation. And see your life as part of this story. Get up and go to work tomorrow knowing that you are blessed in ways beyond what you deserve. And in Jesus, you are called to be a blessing. Bring the U-shaped grace of God into the way you relate to people and you do your work and into the way you study. Knowing that because it starts with God, it's sure. Your eternal future is sure with Jesus. And when Jesus returns and we get to the end of the end, well, then the sin and the mess and the confusion of this world will be left behind. And what will remain is what God has been doing in this program of blessing as he's gathered together people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and together we celebrate his victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is hope for people of every nation on earth through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have blessed us, you've called us into this hope. And Father, we pray that you will work through us, that you will enable our lives to be a blessing to those we meet tomorrow. Father, we pray that you will work in us and through us, and all for the glory of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.